Colossians chapter 2, just one verse, or text verse tonight. We're going to begin a series of messages tonight. We may just do them on Wednesday. We might do a few on Sunday nights as well. But we're going to begin a series of messages tonight as our theme this year is sharpened. We're going to begin a series of messages entitled Sharpening Our Minds Regarding Current Events. Sharpening Our Minds Regarding Current Events. And tonight, I just want to bring you a message, really an introductory message entitled Biblical Thinking. Biblical Thinking. And I want us to begin here in verse number 8 of Colossians chapter number 2. I tell you what, let's pray and ask God to help us tonight, and then we'll read our verse and get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come during the middle of the week and just take a deep breath and to be able to be helped from your word in the middle of the week to get encouragement, to get conviction if that would be necessary. But Father, just most of all, to be able to hear from your word and to be able to be helped for the rest of the week and to be able to get strength and courage and Holy Spirit power for the rest of the week. And Father, I just pray that you'd teach us tonight. Father, we're living in definitely unusual times. And Father, we need to have biblical thinking when it comes to any circumstance or any event or any issue that may come up in our own lives, in the life of our nation. Father, we need to go to your word and we need to think biblically. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in the weeks to come to do exactly that and to look into your word and see what the Bible says about issues going on in our nation and in our lives and in our communities, even at this very moment. Father, help us and teach us tonight, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." None of us would question tonight that we are living in unusual and really disturbing times. And by the way, let me say this. The truth is, every generation has had to deal with unusual and disturbing times, but I believe as we hasten toward the coming of the Lord, we're going to see more disturbing times and more troubling times and more troubling times and more unusual times, if you will. And we could all give different specifics tonight about the unusual and disturbing times that we live in. And I believe our verse tonight deals, and really, I think our verse tonight teaches us that every generation does deal with this. Because Paul, in his letter to the church at Colossae, he is even telling them, look, you need to be careful. By the way, he uses the word what? Beware. He said, you need to beware about philosophies, vain deceits, about the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not following what Christ said. He said, you need to beware. What is important is that Christians, that we do not allow the circumstances of our time to dictate what we believe, but rather what we believe should dictate our response to the circumstances of our time. Now, I want to read that again because that's important. As Christians, what is most important is that we do not allow the circumstances of our time to dictate what we believe. And by the way, let me say this. Politics ought not dictate what we believe. Our politics ought not determine our Christianity. Our Christianity ought to determine our politics. Well, we get that flipped on its head sometimes, and we let our politics guide us and lead us when we need to be led by God's holy word. And so what's important for the Christian, for me and for you and for all of us tonight as a church family, is that we do not allow the circumstances, and by the way, the pressure that the culture puts on us, that we do not allow the circumstances of our time to dictate what we believe, but rather what we believe should dictate our response to the circumstances of our time. He begins with the word beware. What does beware mean? The dictionary definition of beware is to be cautious and alert to the dangers of, to watch out, to keep your eyes open. A biblical definition of beware could possibly be this. This is my biblical definition of beware. Being diligent to discern danger, having the power of the Scriptures and the Spirit to see and perceive impending danger and temptation. By the way, would you take your Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs just by way of introduction tonight? Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter number 22. I don't hear a whole lot of pages turning. That's okay. I'm going to get there and we'll read it even if you can't get there. Proverbs 22. Being diligent to discern danger, having the power of the Scriptures and the Spirit to see and perceive impending danger and temptation, to be circumspect. That's, I believe, a good biblical definition of the word beware. Proverbs chapter number 22, notice verse number 3. The Bible says, a prudent man, a wise man, a man that hath understanding, a man who listens and follows the word of God, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and does what? And hideth himself. But the simple, and by the way, the simple, we saw this last week at camp. Brother Chris Miller did a tremendous job showing the simple and the scorner and the fool. The simple is simple just because he doesn't know. He hasn't been given the Word of God yet. Listen, none of us in here tonight are simple. Even the children in here tonight ought not be simple because they've heard the Word of God. They've heard it here. They've heard it in your home. They've been taught the Word of God. And the Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Look at chapter 27. It says almost, if not the same language in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And so we ought to be able to discern based on the Word of God and be diligent, and we ought to have the power based on the Scriptures and the Spirit to perceive impending danger and temptation. By the way, go back to Colossians 2 if you would. Why must we beware? Why must we beware? We must beware because the world, the flesh, and the devil desire nothing less than our ultimate destruction. And one way they are accomplishing this feat is through the lack of biblical thinking. I tell you tonight, some of the subjects we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, many of the leaders, I'm not talking about the churches, but many of the leaders in your mainline denominations today are buying much of this heresy and error. They're swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. Now, I'm not talking about the churches. I'm talking about the leadership. The leadership are bowing to the pressure of the culture. And Lord willing, I will give you some examples and we'll play some clips of mainline denomination leadership bowing to the pressure of our culture today. Listen, the gospel is not a social gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. And when you have a denomination or many denominations of churches who are bowing to the pressure of this social gospel, we are losing our voice and we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. We're not. Why is it important that we beware? The devil gains ground when God's people are lazy and void of biblical thinking. For many 21st century Christians, everything they know about the Scriptures is superficial. They're lazy. And I'm not talking about us tonight. Don't take that personally, okay? But many Christians, many people across our nation who would call themselves a Christian are lazy when it comes to the Word of God. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because they're buying this error and heresy that is being perpetrated in our nation today. They're buying it. They're swallowing it. They're not going to do that if they know what the Bible says. They're not going to do that if they have the discernment and the wisdom of the Word of God. Here's the truth. Either they know what the Bible says and they have some wisdom, or they don't. But if they do have the wisdom, they're not courageous enough to say so. Brother Will spent a lot of time on that last week in the counselors' meetings at camp, and talked about in the devotional time about wisdom and wisdom. If you're going to have wisdom, you need to have the courage to speak wisdom. You need to have the courage to say so, to say what you know. Notice what it says in verse number 8 again in Colossians chapter 2. Consider the consequences in Colossians 2, verse number 8, of superficial thinking. What is the consequence? Someone tell me. In verse number 8 of Colossians 2, what is the consequence of superficial thinking and falling to the philosophy and vain deceit, the rudiments of the world, the tradition of men? What is the consequence? Spoiled. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, what does the word spoil mean? It means the spoils of war. We know that phrase. It is the carrying off, in biblical times, not just biblical times, but in older times, it would mean the carrying off of a man's daughter. They would come and they would spoil and they would defeat and they would... By the way, isn't that what happened to David and his men at Ziklag? They carried away their families, carried away their wives and all their families and all their possessions. It means to plunder. What is carried away, what is plundered, what is spoiled when our thinking is superficial and even worldly and secular in many instances? What is spoiled? We have to go back up to verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And He says, beware lest any man spoil you. What is the spoil? What are they going to plunder? What are they going to carry away? What's in verse number 7? Three things, just by way of introduction here. We will no longer be rooted. That means no fruit. We will no longer be builded. That means no foundation. And we will no longer be established. That means no future. That means no generational success. So what are they spoiling? What is the world, the flesh, and the devil? What are they spoiling when Christians live their lives with superficial biblical thinking instead of knowing what the Bible says? What are they spoiling? They're spoiling our fruit. They're spoiling our foundation. Not rooted, not builded, not established. They're spoiling our fruit, our foundation, and our future. We spoke about that Sunday morning. No generational success. So I want to give you three statements tonight about biblical thinking, and I hope it'll be a help as we're just introducing this series on sharpening our minds regarding current events. And tonight we're just speaking about biblical thinking. Number one tonight, as we think about biblical thinking, we must not follow the feelings of our flesh. Would you take your Bibles and go to the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah? You know this passage, or at least one of the verses in this passage. Would you go to Jeremiah chapter number 17? And while you're turning there, let me read you a verse in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 21. The Bible says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall what? That shall stand. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, what's going to stand is not my devices or not my opinions. What's going to stand is the counsel of the Lord. When I listen to the Word of God and I follow it and I let it lead me. Jeremiah chapter number 17, verse number 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in what? In man. And maketh flesh his arm. That's the idea of trusting in flesh. Maketh flesh his arm instead of trusting in the arm of the Almighty God. And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. By the way, what does that sound like? What other verse? Psalm 1:1. Out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So look, even when the drought comes, they're going to be fine. Why? Because they're trusting in the Lord, and the individual that trusts in the Lord, that puts his hope in the Lord, is going to be like a tree planted by the waters. Verse 9. And this is the verse that we probably know. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, you know who knows it? God does. He says that in verse number 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We must not follow the feelings of our flesh. We hear it all the time. Doesn't matter where you hear it, whether it's on a movie or some. It doesn't matter. We hear this statement, follow your heart. Your heart will lead you down a path of destruction. We don't follow our heart. We don't follow our feelings. Well, I feel like this is what I ought to do. Listen, there have been lots of things in my life that I have felt like, well, this is what I ought to do. And boys, someone stepped in or someone gave me good counsel. Many times it was my wife and gave me good counsel. And a few days or a few weeks down the road, I realized that would have been a bad mistake. Because I would have been following my feelings instead of following the Word and the Holy Spirit. You cannot, we must not, follow the feelings of our flesh. Here's an example. Let me say this first. Heartstrings do not equal Bible truth. There are things that tug at our heartstrings, don't they? But heartstrings do not equal Bible truth. Let me give you an example. Black Lives Matter, on the surface, sounds like a good phrase, doesn't it? Or at least, maybe not a good phrase, but it sounds like a fair phrase. I don't think there'd be anyone in here tonight that would say that a black person's life doesn't matter. We would all agree with that. A black person's life matters. So on the surface, in our flesh, and this is what is happening to many of leadership in many churches today. They are being led by their flesh. And in their flesh, they're saying, well, what's wrong with that? By the way, and we preached on this last year, so I don't know that we'll spend a whole lot of time on that specific issue. We may hit it in passing in our message next Wednesday night. But on the surface, that phrase tugs at people's hearts. And you can't say all lives matter. You can't say blue lives matter. You can't say white lives matter. It has to be black lives matter. Here's the problem. They have an agenda. And we preached on this last year. Here's their agenda. They hate God and they hate the family and they hate people like you. And I'm not talking about because you're white. I'm talking about the fact that you're a Christian. The organization, Black Lives Matter, and by the way, the organization began several years ago with just a hashtag. And it didn't come into full force until last year when everything happened in Minneapolis. But that phrase has been around for years. And it was co-opted by a Marxist lady who in their statement, in their mission statement, they say very clearly, we are out to disrupt the Western family. The nuclear family, that's the phrase they use. The nuclear family. They're Marxist, they hate God, and they hate the biblical family. And so my point is very simple. We can't follow the feelings of our flesh. we have to go deeper than a little hashtag and a little phrase and say, okay, what does this group, what are they all about? What are they trying to do to our nation? What are they trying to do to our families? This isn't the message tonight, but Jonathan showed me a video last week, or actually I think it's been about 2 weeks ago, from a gay choral group in San Francisco, California. And they sang a song. Some of you may have seen this. They sang a song saying, "We're coming to get your kids. We are coming to convert your kids." And I asked Jonathan the question. I said, "If you're born that way, then why do you have to convert somebody?" And they said, "We're coming." Now, afterward, they said, "Well, we were just joking." But they were very upfront and very dogmatic. "We are coming to convert your children." And by the way, they're doing that through PBS and Disney, and we're swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. Their agenda is being pushed in their little children's programs. Beware. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." So number one tonight, we must not follow the feelings of our flesh. Number two, we must not concede to the consensus of our culture. We must not follow the feelings of our flesh, but number two, we must not concede to the consensus of our culture. Here's the truth tonight. The consensus are wrong many times. If we could ask Noah, he would say amen and amen and amen. Eight of us went into the ark. Everybody else got killed. Our family didn't have the consensus. We weren't the majority. But we made it. Why? Because they listened to God. And because they trusted God, and he built the ark, he did exactly what God told him to do, and he built the ark. Let's look at a few other examples. Would you take your Bible and go to the book of Numbers, back in the Old Testament again. The book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 13. We must not follow the feelings of our flesh. We have to go deeper and see what the Bible says about all of these issues, all of these buzzwords that you're hearing today. Social justice, critical race theory, intersectionality, equality and equity. By the way, those words to many people today, two totally different words, and they are different. They're not talking about equality anymore. They're talking about equity. Totally different. And we're going to see that. Look, we have to go deeper, and we can't just stay on the surface and say, "Well, that sounds good. God bless their heart. But we let our heartstrings be tugged." No! What does the Bible say? That there ought not ever be a member of Maranatha Baptist Church who is in favor of Black Lives Matter. You ought not be in favor of that organization because they are against your family. They're against your God. Their president, their organizer, their leader is an avowed Marxist. And Marxism at its core hates God or doesn't even believe in God for that matter. We should never be for that. You say, "Oh, Pastor, if I said that out in the community or at my place of work, I would get hammered." And yes, you would. But you can't follow the feelings of your flesh and you can't concede to the consensus of the culture. Look at Numbers chapter 13. Here are two men that did not concede to the consensus of the culture. Verse number 26, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, 'We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan.'" Here's 10 individuals that are pressuring these other two, or at least they're going to in just a moment, to say, hey, we can't do this. And notice what Caleb does in verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Let's go now. We've already spied out the land. Let's go and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people of that, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now let me ask you tonight, who got to go into the promised land, the 10 or the 2? And here's my point, we can't concede to the consensus of the culture if they're wrong. Because that's not where the blessing is. The blessing is trusting God. The blessing is having faith in what God says. Now, I've got a whole bunch tonight, but for just sake of time, let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Samuel 8, we skipped over. In 1 Samuel 8, the Israelites beg for a king. Because they said, we want to be like all the other nations. Samuel was hurt. He was pierced to the heart. And God said, look, hey, Samuel, don't take it to heart. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And God gave him a king. What did God tell them in 1 Samuel chapter 8? God told him, the king's going to take your daughters, going to take your sons. He's going to make them his slaves. He's going to make them his confectionaries, his cooks, his servants, and on and on and on and on. He's going to take a percentage of everything you have. And so if that's the kind of king you want, I'll give it to you. And they bowed to the consensus of the people. 1 Kings chapter number 1, verse 22. Verse number 2, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, what? Go up! Do it! For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, notice this, look at the next phrase, there's yet one man. There's yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. You know what? If you stay true to what the Bible says on a lot of current issues, there are going to be a lot of people who hate you. Family, friends, co-workers, they're not going to like you. But you're still going to be in good standing with God Almighty. He said, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. The 400 told him to do what? Go. What did Micaiah tell him? At first he told him to go. But he was kind of like, we would be joking. But then after that, what did he tell him? He said, if you return tomorrow from the battle, then I haven't heard from the Lord. He said, but you're not going to return. He told him, you're going to die in the battle if you go. If you go, you're going to die. Who was right? Micaiah. Because we know that Ahab died in this battle. If we read the rest of the chapter, we would know, we'd find out that he died. Who was right? 400 men or one man? One. We cannot, we must not concede to the consensus of our culture. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. This would be a good passage, or at least this first verse we're going to look at here would be a good verse to underline. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 13, 17. God has called Jeremiah to be a prophet, and we know in verse number 5, he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Jeremiah says, "No, I can't." Notice what God tells him in verse number 17. He says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee." And then notice this phrase, "Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." You know what God is telling Jeremiah there? He's telling Jeremiah, look, when you preach, you're going to get a bunch of scowls. You're going to get a bunch of angry faces. Now, I'm thankful when I preach, I don't ever get that. For the most part. Honestly, I don't remember the last time I received an angry face or a scowl. And I wear these glasses now, so I can only see about the third row, so I can't even see y'all back there. So if y'all do it, it's okay. I can't see you anyway. But I don't think I've, in a long, long time. But he says, Jeremiah, you're going to receive some of that. You're going to get some angry faces. You're going to get some scowls. You're going to get some individuals that stare you in the face, and they're going to stare a hole through you. And you're going to know by their stare that they don't like you and they wish you were dead. He said, but don't be dismayed at their faces. Don't be scared. Don't be fearful at their faces. Why? Verse 18, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Daniel 1:8, we won't go there, but what does the Bible tell us in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8? Daniel purposed in his heart. One young man, by the way, with his three compatriots. In Daniel 3, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Three young men that said, "We're not going to bow." Okay, you don't want to bow? I'll throw you in the furnace. Okay. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow. Even if He lets us die in that furnace, we're still not going to bow. And what happened? They were thrown in. They were loosed. And then there was a fourth man walking in the midst of the fire. Had the figure as the Son of God. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy, if you would, real quickly. We're almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We must not follow the feelings of our flesh. We must not concede to the consensus of the culture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we mentioned this verse even Sunday. But verse number 16 of 2 Timothy 4, the Bible says, here's the Apostle Paul. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." We must not follow the feelings of our flesh. They will lead us wrong many, many, many times. I'm not saying we shouldn't have feelings. We should. Look, God made us to have feelings. But our feelings ought not direct us. We ought not make decisions based on our feelings. We ought to make decisions based on the Word of God. We must not concede to the consensus of the culture. Now, I've said that word a number of times, but it just means the majority, what everybody else thinks. Even if you're all alone, the Lord's going to be with you. if you're doing right, and if you're teaching right, the Lord's going to be with us. Then number three, we must not follow the feelings of our flesh. We must not concede to the consensus of our culture. And thirdly, we must think on the truth of God's truth. We must think. We're talking about biblical thinking. Pastor, you're being redundant there. We must think on the truth of God's truth. The Bible says in John 1, verse number 14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This that we hold in our hands and in our laps is truth. And inside of it, it contains truth. So instead of allowing ourselves to be guided and directed by our heartstrings and by our feelings, we must think on the truth of God's truth. That's what ought to lead us. It doesn't matter if we're talking about salvation. It doesn't matter if we're talking about baptism. It doesn't matter if we're talking about holy living or if we're talking about a current issue that we're dealing with in our day and time. We must think on the truth of God's truth. Can I show you just a couple of verses real quick? I've got a whole bunch down, but just for sake of time, would you go to 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. John 17, 17. Anybody know what that says? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what? Thy word is truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And verse number 13, the Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us," notice this, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth." You received it for what it was. You didn't receive it as the word of men, but you received it as it was. It's truth. The Word of God is truth, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's what we ought to be thinking on. And by the way, be careful. Look, I don't allow pundits to lead me and guide me. Look, listen, there are a lot of good people that you can listen to, but you better be careful that you don't allow some political pundit to determine what you believe as a Christian. We need to be careful. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Look, we get so filled with news, and I believe it would really help us if we'd turn the news off every now and then and get into the Word. The news will depress you, will it not? Oh, but it's informative. I get it. Look, we need to hear what's going on. I get it. But we don't need to consume ourselves with it. We need to consume ourselves with the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God, verse 14 says, that's going to work in us effectually. It's going to bring desired effects. It's going to have good consequences, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And then one more verse and we're done. 1 Timothy 3. We must think on the truth of God's truth. And so that's what we're going to do the next several weeks as we look at some current issues. We're going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. We'll see what the Bible says. We're not going to let ourselves be pulled around by our heartstrings and by our flesh. We're going to see what the Bible has to say. By the way, Lord willing, I've already mentioned that we're going to talk about social justice either next Wednesday or sometime soon. You know who one of the biggest social justice warriors in the Bible was? Huh? No? I'm talking about social justice as defined in our day and time. And it's defined wrong, by the way. Judas. You remember when the lady brought the alabaster box and broke it and anointed Jesus? What did he say? Why did you waste that? That could have been used to be given to the poor. By the way, the Bible says in that same passage that his heart was already, he already was who he was. So he was a fraud. And that's exactly my point. The vast majority of people who cry social justice are frauds. They could care less about social justice. And we're going to see that. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible teach Marxism and socialism and communism? Absolutely not. What does the Bible say? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. 1 Timothy 3, by the way, let me give you a little example. I'm getting away from myself a little bit, but I've got lots of studying that just wants to come out. And a large, and I am not, don't anybody, I am not picking on the Southern Baptist Church tonight, okay? But a large Southern Baptist Church in Texas, they're so large that when they hire new staff, they hire an outside company to help them hire the new staff. Which to me is ridiculous, but anyway, they're so large. And so this company came to the pastor and he asked him this. He said, okay, if I have a white gentleman who scores 9 on our test and I have a black gentleman who scores 8 on our test, who do you want us to hire? He said, I want you to hire the black gentleman. He said, okay. If we have a white gentleman that scores 9 on the test and we have a black gentleman that scores 7 on the test, who do you want us to hire? He said, the black gentleman. If we have a white gentleman or any race that scores a 9 on the test and we have a black gentleman, an Asian gentleman, any other race that you want to put in there that scores a 5, he said, who do you want us to hire? He said, well, at that point, we need to hire the person that scored 9. Should have hired him to begin with. This is affirmative action, which is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. That you're going to hire somebody just based upon their skin color. Whether you hire somebody just because they're white, hey, the white guy scored 7, but the African American scored 9, who are you going to hire? Well, I'm going to hire the white guy. Just as wrong. And large Southern Baptist church with a very influential pastor bowing to the pressure of our culture today because they're scared of the backlash. They're scared of what's going to happen from, hey, and here's the thing. I thought we were just in the business of giving the gospel. I thought that's what we were worried about. I didn't think we were worried about what everybody else in the world thought about us. I thought we were here to give the gospel. I thought we were here to help people. I thought we were here to run buses and run vans and pick up kids and give them the gospel and help them to be saved and then help them to be baptized and help them to be discipled and become good citizens, no matter what color they are. My simple point is that our churches are being influenced by the consensus of the culture. And they're following the feelings of their flesh. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3 is the qualifications of a pastor, of a bishop. But verse 15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If there's anything this place ought to be, it ought to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Truth. not feelings, not put my finger in the air and figure out what the culture says. No, no, no. What does the Bible say? What is the truth? Must not follow the feelings of our flesh. We must not concede to the consensus of our culture. We must think on the truth of God's truth. Sharpening our minds regarding current issues, current events. We need to know biblically how to respond. And by the way, how to help our families. How to help our co-workers. How to help whoever. We need to study and we need to know what the Bible says. And Lord willing, we're going to do that in the next few weeks. Hey, let's pray. It's about 10 after. We've gone a little bit over on our Wednesday night. But please do stay. We're going to have a time of prayer. And I encourage you to stay and pray, whether you want to pray with your family or find a man or a woman to pray with. And let's spend some time in prayer tonight. Father, we sure do love you tonight. And we're thankful for your truth. And Father, I pray that we would be honest about what your word says. You know, I think about in the book of James, Lord, it says that we ought to help the widow and the orphan. Father, that's truth. And Father, that we ought do that as a church. We ought to help the widow that's a widow indeed, spoken of in 1 Timothy 5. We ought to help the orphan. That's what we're here for. And a lot of our government programs would not even be necessary if we as the church were doing everything that we should do. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be honest about all issues. But I pray that we would be truthful. We would go to your word and find out what your word says about issues that we're dealing with in our day. And so, Lord, help us in the weeks to come. Father, help us as we divide and pray tonight. Father, I pray that you would incline your ear toward us. Hear us tonight, Lord. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's pray.